Hallelujah, Pastor. Amen. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Good morning, Northwest University. Somebody make some noise for Jesus. Somebody give it up for Jesus, please. You know what? That was pretty good, but not quite good enough. I know the people of the great state of Washington. Listen, when that team, what is it called? The Seattle Seahawks, you know, are getting ready to win the Super Bowl. Dream on. All right. Don't dream on. I'm not here to offend anybody. Imagine the Seahawks are in the Super Bowl, okay? Imagine the scores are tied. Imagine it's the last few seconds of the game. And imagine in the last few seconds of the game, one of your guys gets an ugly pigskin ball, deflated or inflated. It doesn't matter, but that's a different story. And in the last few seconds, he tosses it to the other fellow. The other guy grabs it, runs across the line, scores the winning TD, and everybody here goes, good job. Is that what you would do? Talk to me, somebody. Listen, I've got five better reasons to shout. Jesus, save me, wash me, fill me with the Holy Ghost, write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and he's coming back for me. That's five good reasons to clap your hands. All ye people, shout unto the God with a voice triumph. Yes. Now somebody shout, hallelujah. That's wonderful. That is so much better. Amen. I want to say thank you to the administration, Dr. Castleberry, and all these. Yeah, let's blow this roof off. And we'll have Pastor Megan and Micah and Phil fix it. Wouldn't that be nice? Would you like to fix that roof, Pastor? No. But I want to say thank you to the administration, faculty, and staff for allowing me to come and share my story. And today is Northwest Friday. And those of you who are visiting this campus, I have something to tell you. Let me tell you something, you guests and visitors. Beyond question, Northwest University is one of the finest institutions of higher learning, not just within the Assemblies of God, but across the great United States of America. This university has amazing leaders, fantastic faculty, wonderful staff, and the best of the best of students across the United States. Amen. Come on, let's give it up for Northwest. But do you know why I made a salute when I came? I know it appears to be cheesy, but here's the main reason why. I'll tell you why. Because the student sitting in front of me could well be the next Billy Graham, could be the next Mother Teresa, the next Florence Nightingale, the person who finds the cure for HIV, cancer, and AIDS, maybe the next president of the United States, who knows, the next Nobel Peace Prize winner, the congressman, senator. But I believe I'm looking at successful future doctors, engineers, architects, lawyers, principals, teachers, who will literally change and shape the destiny of this great nation. And the potential wrapped around your life is unlimited. It's mind-boggling. And so, but first things first, let me introduce myself. My name is Solomon Wang. Where's that first picture? Yes, there you go. My name is Solomon Wang, pronounced as Wong. It's W-A-N-G, pronounced as W-O-N-G. And if you say Wang, that really would be Wong, all right? It really would be Wong. I promise you it's true. It sounds cheesy, but it's absolutely true. My father is from Shanghai, China. Not that you can tell. My mother's from this land called Bhutan, in between India and China. I was born and raised in Calcutta, India, raised by missionaries Mark and Huldah Bantain. My wife was born and raised in this place that you probably never guess in a zillion years, Kearney, Nebraska. Go Big Red! That's about the only thing we have in Nebraska other than corn and Warren Buffett. Thank you very much. My wife, as you can see, Caucasian, blonde, blue-eyed, and absolutely gorgeous. Her father has Irish, Scottish, British descent. Her mother has Norwegian, Hungarian, Scandinavian descent. And take a good look at my three children. They're a Heinz 57 tossed fruit salad, mini United Nations. There you go. Now, this is my oldest daughter here. And she is married to Ryan Blake. They live in Skokie, Illinois. This young lady in the front is my youngest daughter. They are right now in Vail, Colorado, planning a destination wedding, 2/22/22. And this young man in the corner is my son, Jonathan. He's single, he's saved, and he's available, all right? So, If your parents have $10 billion in the bank, 25 Rolls Royces, 10 Mercedes Benz, come see me. Just kidding. If my son hears that, I'd be in big trouble. But all that to say this, sometimes Solomon Wong gets into trouble with his wife, as we men do. Guys, you know, those of you you're married, you know what I'm talking about. And when, especially with the honey-do list. And in those moments, when I get into trouble with my gorgeous wife, my lovely wife says, Solomon Wong, you married the white woman, and I married the Wong man. So today, you have the Wong speaker. Is that all right? You have the Wong preacher and missionary. Is that all right? Amen. Pastor's already said we've had the privilege of working, doing overseas work for 30 out of the 36 years of our married life. We served as the president of the Bible College in Calcutta, the one in Kiev, Ukraine, and God blessed us. But this, our visas were not renewed this past year, and so we had to say goodbye to Bhutan, and we were in Southern Asia. It was reluctantly, we had to leave there, and good thing when we did, because the COVID-19 broke out, and we were invited to join Convoy of Hope as the vice president of Feed One. And I'm grateful to have had the privilege of, as Pastor said, visiting 136 countries of the world, speaking in most of them, and having had the joy of preaching in all seven continents, including Antarctica. To get that part of the story, you have to call me back, Pastor. You have to invite me back. Is that all right? But today I'm living the American dream, but it didn't start that way. And I'll come back with a testimony of my life. But most of you sitting here, not even 25 years old. Our Convoy of Hope has been in existence for 25 years. And for those of you who are not aware what Convoy of Hope is all about, let me give you a little bit and a picture of what's going on. This is what we've been doing for the last 25 years. A quick historical reflection. Go ahead with that video, please.
What is internet anyway?
Internet is that massive computer network. Mm-hmm. The one that's becoming really big now.
What do you mean that's big? How does one, what do you write to it, like mail?
No, a lot of people use it and communicate. Allison, can you explain what internet is?
You've got mail.
To infinity!
This is much more than an 18-wheel truck. This is about people.
I'm the king of the world!
Michael Jordan, the last shot.
Was that?
It's called the Y2K, or Year 2000 bug.
I'm standing on the grounds of the new Convoy of Hope Worldwide Distribution Center.
Thank you very much, and God bless America.
Oh my goodness, there's another. We have a terrorist act.
On purpose.
A tragedy like this could have torn our country apart, but instead, it has united us, and we've become a family.
When life gets you down, you know what you gotta do? Just keep swimming, just keep swimming.
Hurricane Katrina, the most costly natural disaster in American history.
Convoy of Hope started rolling its trucks for a response.
Every once in a while, a revolutionary product comes along that changes everything.
Oh, Charlie!
You say Bolt's winning it!
Thank you, and may God bless the United States of America.
Michael Jackson has passed away.
The earthquake rocked this impoverished Caribbean nation late this afternoon.
This is the greatest humanitarian crisis the world will be facing in our generation.
Convoy of Hope has to say, no matter what the situation and circumstances, we're going to help these people.
Gabby Douglas, first African-American woman to win the event.
266 Hope Francis.
Some people are worth melting for.
I'm just a committed person who wants peace in every corner of the world.
Just do it!
Hurricane Harvey has started to make landfall.
Hurricane Irma made landfall.
Hurricane Maria barreled through Puerto Rico.
Convoy of Hope came out when no other entity came out. I love you.
I think we're all conscious that this life is very temporary and it's very short.
This mission has truly been able to serve more than 100 million people in 100 countries. Thank you for giving millions of people a future.
Give the Lord a mighty praise. 25 years of hope. That's right. You see, out there are four global giants: disease, poverty, illiteracy, spiritual emptiness, and things like that. And while everybody is running out, Convoy of Hope is running in. We're trying to make life better. We're trying to make God's kingdom bigger. Where? Locally. Where? Nationally. Where? Globally. And do you know something? The average American hears the gospel of Jesus preached at least an average of 1,400 times in his lifetime. Did you know that 40% of the earth's population has never had an adequate presentation of the gospel? Do you know 500 million people went to bed hungry last night? Did you know that almost 21,000 people die daily due to starvation and lack of clean water? It's like Convoy of Hope is the best kept secret out there. Really? What kind of secret? Let's look at it. Go ahead.
Since 1994, Convoy of Hope has been bringing help and hope to those who are impoverished and suffering throughout the world. In doing so, we've served more than 70 million people in more than 100 nations.
We have the power in our hands to transform the lives of people who are desperate, people who are hurting, people who have no hope, people who are alone. Once they have moved from hopelessness to hope, there's no limit to what can be accomplished in their lives.
Our impact is on level with bigger organizations. Thanks to our strategic corporate partners and a dynamic worldwide network, we're able to feed nearly 150,000 children and their families in 10 nations and rush emergency food and supplies to some of the most far-flung places on Earth. We also hold community outreach events, train women to start businesses, and help farmers in developing nations increase their yields. Some have referred to us as one of the world's best-kept secrets. That depends on your definition of a secret.
Hey guys, it's Inday here.
Hi, I'm Drew Brees.
My brothers and I have worked with Convoy of Hope for a while now.
I'm playing for Convoy of Hope. They're an amazing organization. They feed a child in need for $120 for an entire year, which is unbelievable.
Convoy of Hope has done so much for these kids and for these families, these farmers.
National Relief Organization, Convoy of Hope, started rolling its trucks to prepare for a response.
A Missouri-based charity called Convoy of Hope is here handing out coats, blankets, food, water, real help for real victims.
And since Thursday at midnight, you have raised, brace yourselves, $250,000.
Major corporations, celebrities, and influencers from both the private and public sectors have strategically aligned with Convoy of Hope because they believe, like we do, that no child, mother, or father should go hungry or have to suffer under the crushing weight of poverty.
So much help from Convoy of Hope.
Not the first time we've seen them in action.
Yeah.
They are there when you need them.
Yes, give the Lord a mighty praise. Amen. And so, with the limited time that I have, I'm going to talk to you only about two words. But if you were to give a title to this talk, I would say, success in life is good, but significance is so much better. Success is good, but significance is better. Two words. The first word is success. Now, before you think ahead of me, this is not one of those positive thinking, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it type of success talk. Nah, just bear with me. There's nothing wrong with success. All of us want to succeed. All of us want to be successful in life. We love to succeed. The American dream is to see people to be successful, to succeed. Success is fun. And with the passage of time, the yardstick of success also changes. And as generations pass along, even the definition of success constantly undergoes its own seemingly revolutionary process. So I love the study of professions to the point where I earned a PhD from the University of Nebraska in community and human resource development. And jobs absolutely fascinate me. But of course, the teaching profession and pastoral ministries as missionary work is up there. But if I know a little bit about our society's definition of success, the following are not considered a yardstick of success. I've spoken in different parts of the world, and in my 36 years career, I have never heard a single student, male or female, say, "Oh, when I finish my college, when my studies are over, I just want to be like Al Capone, a gangster." I've never heard that. Have you? I've never heard a single student, male or female, say, "When I finish, my life's dream is to be a big failure. Oh, I want to be a big loser." And that's not that losing weight show, you know what I mean? When I was in Bethany College, one of the required readings for books for our class, pastoral class theology, was a book called The Man Who Could Do No Wrong by Charles Blair in Denver, Colorado. I met him in Calcutta, and later on I even invited him to speak when I was pastoring in Hastings, Nebraska. And in his earlier days, Charles Blair, he embarked on a 5-year journey that turned out to be 10 years, and his desire was to see what is success, what constitutes success, what makes a person successful. So for 10 years, he followed successful people around the world, and he was looking for common threads and ingredients to make them, to see what makes a person successful, what makes him great. So he followed movie stars, politicians, sports personalities, rich people, business people, Olympic champions, religious people. He even came to Calcutta, spent time with Mother Teresa and Mark Bentayne, my sponsor and my spiritual father. And after almost 10 years of study, he encapsulated all his teachings to this one sentence. And I leave with you, Northwest students, NU. And it's this quote: "The greatness of a man or a woman, or the successful cause of a man or woman, is determined by the cause he lives for and the price he is willing to pay in order to achieve it." I want you to read that with me. 1, 2, and 3. The greatness, success of a man or woman is determined cause he or she lives for and the price he is willing to pay for it. And this is how he explained it. He showed us this chart, and he said it's like this. Personalities like big politicians, what is their cause they live for? Fame and power. And what's the price they paid? Some of them jail with scandals. Movie stars, same thing, fame and power. There's drugs, there's substance abuse, death, and so on and so forth. Even religious people, there's positive and negative motives. And the price that they pay depends on the person. The thing is, I want to ask you this morning at NU, what is your cause? You work for 20, 30, 40 years, you save enough money, get married, start a family, then retire, then what do? You sit in the corner and you sing Kumbaya for the rest of your life. Is that what you do? Or is it to change lives of people, change your generation for God? What is the price you're willing to pay? Some people have paid blood, toil, tears, and sweat. Mother Teresa had a cause to change the life of the poorest of poor. She paid the price. She's buried in Calcutta. You see, happiness doesn't come from when we seek for happiness. It comes when we are living right in the sight of Jesus. Life is not about just getting things. It's about giving back. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And some of you are history buffs. You know, after World War II, the city of Berlin was divided in the East and the West. The East was taken by the communists. The West was taken by the United States and the Western Bloc. And the two of them hated each other. And it was heavily fortified and armed to the teeth. And one day, the group of Eastern Berliners got up and they dumped a whole truckload of garbage and trash onto the Western side. And so the people from the Western side said, "We're not going to take all this." So they began to pick up more garbage, put in another truck, collect even more rubbish, more trash, and they were going to dump it back to the Eastern side. The commanding officer said, "Stop, stop, stop, stop. That's not the way we handle things here." Instead of doing trash and rubbish, they got a big truck with canned goods and food and lots of non-perishable stuff, made a huge pile, and they stacked it neatly to the other side of the wall. And on the top, they put up a big sign: "Compliments of the United States. You only give what you have. You only give what you have." So, NU, what do you have to give? What do I have to give? The world is giving trash, rubbish, spewing venom and hate, but are we giving our best, our resources, our time, our talent for the cause of God? Here are some scriptures on success. It's Proverbs 3:1-4. and then you will find favor and a good name in the sight of God. 1 Kings 2:3, do this so that you may prosper in all whatever you do. Proverbs 16:3, and he will establish your plans. That is success, but which takes me to my second word for today, significance. It's good to have a life of success, but it's better to have a life of significance. Mark and Huldah Bantain were veteran missionaries right here from the Northwest District. The Bantain College of Nursing that he took me to yesterday is a great place. It's named after them. Mark Bantain preached as only he could preach, positively mesmerizing people with the message of redemption of Jesus, while Huldah Bantain sang and played the piano accordion. They could have lived in North America and had even a more successful life, but they did not live for success. They lived for significance. They wanted to make a significant difference in the lives of people and impact them for time and for eternity. They came to Calcutta and they changed the history and destiny of people. And I want you to look at this. What they did was significant. Look at some scriptures on significance. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Philippians chapter 2, 2 to 5. Look not on your own interests, but to the interests of others. Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate one to another. Let me briefly share my story and how Mark and Huldah Bantain made a significant impact in my life. My father fled China during the communist takeover, and he joined the British Merchant Navy out of Hong Kong. And during World War II, the Japanese sunk my dad's ship in the Indian Ocean. He landed in India as a refugee, and he established Chinese restaurants there. My mother fled from the land of Bhutan, and her father was poisoned. My grandfather was the first convert in the land of Bhutan. She too landed in India as a refugee. They met in Calcutta, fell in love, got married. But in 1962, China invaded India, and the Indian secret police came to our home in the middle of the night and took my dad away to a concentration camp in the middle of the Rajasthan desert. I couldn't understand why Papa would leave us in the middle of the night without saying goodbye. What puzzled me even more was why we suddenly became so poor, the poor called us poor. The authorities had seized everything and frozen all our assets, and my mother was just left with all the clothes on her back. She barely eked out a living, and in 1965, she died of a heart attack. I was barely 6 years old. So with my father gone and my mother dead, I had no other choice but to move into a slum with my half-brother. If you've seen the movie Slumdog Millionaire, I was just like that. I lived in the slums of Calcutta, India, with no running water, an outhouse under horrible conditions. Thankfully, my mother had enrolled me in the Mark Bantain Mission of Mercy School before she died. There I studied and received the only major meal I had all day. I hated the weekends. I hated holidays because it meant no food. Imagine going to bed hungry every night. Imagine going to the community tube well in the middle of the night to get a drink of water to satiate your hunger. Obviously, you know, consequently, if you're drinking lots of water at night, you have to visit some place in the middle of the night. And visiting that creepy dark outhouse was a huge challenge because of the vicious stray dogs barking outside. And I didn't know what else was there, centipedes, cockroaches, roaches, whatever, millipedes, scorpions. And furthermore, I was taken by my half-brother to see a horror movie called Dracula. And after that, visiting the outhouse at 3 a.m. was the most terrifying and painful moments of my life. My imagination would conjure up images of Count Dracula lurking in the shadows, ready to pounce on me and bite me in my neck and suck out all my blood. So without proper sleep, and since the previous day's school lunch, my morning classes were oh so painful, so difficult. It was hard to concentrate on my studies. It was hard to comprehend the lesson. It was hard to stop my stomach from growling. And due to the lack of food, my growth was stunted, so no sports for me. But I took part in every drama, every elocution, every debate where I could use this big mouth of mine. Yeah. So to make up for the lack of food and clothes, I made up with what I did have, brains. So I studied hard, very hard. When electricity in our little slum was lost due to the constant blackouts, I would take my books to the bus stop and I would sit there under the sidewalk under the street lamp and study. On a few occasions, I even fell asleep on the street. And because of my good grades, my friends would invite me to their homes to help them study. I always accepted the invitation to study in their homes. You know why? Because their moms would say, "Hey, Solomon, would you like to stay for dinner?" In my mind, I would say, "I thought you would never ask." you know. And as I grew up into my teens, I had a voracious appetite. One day at school lunch, just like Oliver Twist, I walked back to the feeding line with my empty plate and I said, "Please, ma'am, may I have some more? Please, ma'am, may I have some more?" And the lady looked at me very scornfully and she looked down and in a very contemptible tone, she said, "What do you think? Is this your father's food or what? Get out of here." I said, "Yes, it is. It is my father's food. My father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills and everything beneath it, including you." I reported that to Mrs. Buntain, who had a nice little chat with that server, and she told that server, "If my son Solomon Wong wants food 10 times, you will give it to him. Is that understood?" After that, I became the most popular kid in school. Everybody wanted to eat school lunch with me. I guess they knew they could get extra helpings. And that's the difference the Children's Feeding Initiative makes in the lives of children around the world. And you and I can be an integral part of it. At least we had a place where we could get food and education and love. Others are not so blessed. I'll never forget one day I saw a small crowd gathered around the carpentry shop. I was watching this young man emaciated in rags and no shoes. His entire worldly possession was in a small cloth bundle. He was hungry, obviously very hungry. He begged for wooden shavings made a pile from the carpentry shop. He took a match, he lit it, and on the flames, he put this fat, dead mole rat, and he began to roast it. The stench was so unbearable, and the crowd shooed him away. He went to the street corner. He made another fire. He again roasted that dead rat. I followed him. I watched him. And I watched him eat that rat with the blood oozing from the sides of the mouth. I threw up right then and there on the sidewalk. It was such a horrible and disgusting sight. I'm saying this, no one should be so desperate as to eat a dead, filthy, stinking rat. Today, I serve as Vice President of Convoy Hope at Feed One Division. I want to make a difference in the lives of people. The Buntains made a huge difference in my life as a poor refugee son growing up in the slums of Calcutta. And do you know who supports that same feeding program where I received food as a child? You guessed right. Convoy of Hope and Feed One. Come on, give the Lord a mighty praise. It has come a full circle, hasn't it? So we do what we do because it's our way of paying back and paying forward. So in Convoy Hope, we have many things, but we have a driving passion to feed the world. Where's that truck picture? There it is, yes. And we have a driving passion to see children fed across the planet. There are some pictures of the children that we have fed. Why do we do that? We want to see children fed because we want to reach the people to the least, the lost, the lonely, the needy, and everybody. No child should go to bed hungry. Not here, not there, not anywhere. We look forward to partnering with NU to make a difference in lives locally, nationally, and globally. Thank you for the 4,600 you sent this last month. I want to ask you, are you living for success? Or are we living for significance? Let us live in our lives in such a way that when it is our turn to go home to be with Jesus, people will be in a dilemma of what not to include, what to exclude out of the funeral service. And due to the brevity of time, I could only tell you a minuscule of what Convoy of Hope does and the Buntains ministry. Let your act live and mine, speak louder than words. Live for success or live for significance. There's nothing wrong with success, but it's better to live a life of significance. I challenge you. I beseech you. I encourage you to live a life of success. Mother Teresa, I worked with her also. There's Mother Teresa, there's Mark, there's Hulda Buntain, that's my beautiful wife, and that's me. That was when we graduated from college in 1985. Hal Donaldson, the Convoy of Hope founder, wrote several books for my spiritual parents, the Buntains. And when he came to Calcutta, I took him to interview Mother Teresa. I arranged for him to see Mother Teresa. And at the end of the visit, Mother Teresa asked him very politely, "Sir, what do you do for the poor?" And he, in a very awkward, sheepish, embarrassed note, he said nothing. She did not embarrass him. She didn't lecture him. She didn't put him on a guilt trip. She said, "You cannot do everything, but everyone, including you, can do something." Thus was born Convoy of Hope and Feed One. And guess whose heads Feed One today? you're looking at him. It's come full circle, 180 degree turn. And it's just amazing. So the question today is, what will it cost you? What sacrifice are you willing to make? What price are you going to pay? You know what? It could be a Starbucks latte, two a week. Maybe it's that McDonald's meal. Maybe it's a new electronic game. I don't know. But a lot of students around the country are taking part in this. Some of the students at Mizzou are saying, each student, feed one. Take a look at this.
This is the life of a college student. Picking my classes.
Buying my books. Hanging out on the quad.
Cheering at games. Spending time with my friends.
Eating too much dining hall food.
And drinking obscene amounts of coffee.
Studying, maybe.
Napping, a lot.
Students like us will spend 4 years doing this.
But what if we told you that there could be more?
That with a simple act, a child's life could be changed.
How?
By the same students who are walking the class and cheering at games.
Students like us are generous with their time, talent, and money.
We are creative at facilitating fundraisers,
raising awareness,
and getting our friends, families, and campuses involved.
It's these students
that are coming together
to express their compassion through a cause, to make this the very culture of their campus.
We are the next generation of compassion leaders.
We are the forerunners in the fight against childhood hunger.
We are doing this so that the trajectory of a child's life might be forever changed.
We are living out the motto that every student feeds one. Whether you're a student,
a leader,
or a campus pastor,
we are excited for you to join us in this mission of hope.
My wife and I feed 6 children every month. So for just $10 a month, you can feed a child overseas every school day. You can change the trajectory of her life as his life. You can change his or her destiny. You can add value and influence the life of another Solomon Wong. This is not only food there for their stomach, but they receive a good education and they have an opportunity to hear the mighty gospel of Jesus. We have 140,000 children on the waiting list. And today, with your help, we can almost double that effort. You know why? This is not a handout. It's a hand up. It's not just paying back, it's paying forward. We're moving children from dependency to sustainability. Today, Convoy of Hope distributes food to 387,000 children in 17 countries of the world. And your generation and compassion will give hope to the hopeless. It provides food, clean drinking water, and a presentation of the gospel of Jesus through word and through deed. It's faith in action. And in closing, I want you to travel with me to the Philippines. Go ahead.
Sometimes I go to bed, I have no food in my stomach. If I don't have enough food, I can't concentrate in my studying and I can't understand what my teacher was saying to me. Thank you, because the food that they give to us will not be masasayang, will not be wasted.
I'm turning 16 this November. I'm in college. I'm taking up hotel and restaurant services. By God's grace, we have our food now. I'm so grateful, and I will be forever grateful that Convoy of Hope is as a sponsor of our church for me to continue my study and have my meal. Sometimes before, I'm thinking that we're the most poor people in the world, but as I'm looking around here at our community, I saw a lot of people, they were more poor than us. Studying hard now for my future. promise to myself, I'm going to help them, help my community here, our community and our church, that, and I will someday become the sponsor of our church, and like you guys. So thank you.
Give the Lord a mighty praise. Yes. I've seen that video many times, but it just moves me every time. I see myself in her life. Here's what I'm saying in closing. Your life of significance does not have to start after graduation. It can begin right here at NU. Your heart of compassion can begin now. So I'm challenging you. I'm going to request you. I plead with you. I beseech you to help us feed more Kates around the world. If you would like to sponsor a child, go ahead, put that link. There's https://feedone.com/NU. Or where are my volunteers? We have some signing sheets. Just for $10, one child. Every student, feed one. Would you like one? Raise your hand. We will make sure you get a sheet. Or you can go to the link here, right here too. Some can go this side, in the balconies, go ahead. Just raise your hand, and when you click on that link, it'll bring you up this page, and you can do $10, it'll feed one child for a one time, or if you want to do monthly, of course, we would prefer monthly, and our charity navigator is 4-star. You can see the navigator that says we are 4-star, and remember, it's 100% tax exempt, and all donations are tax deductible where allowed by law. We would love for you to be able to help us. You know why? Because William Carey, the great missionary, once said, I will go to the deepest pit as long as I know that somebody back at home is holding the ropes. We will go to the deepest pits around the world as long as we know that some people in Kirkland, Washington are holding the ropes. Will you hold the ropes with your prayers and with your finances? God bless you. Please click that link, and the pastor comes. Go ahead, give the Lord a mighty praise.